It's good to see everyone this morning. We've got a number of visitors with us, most family as has been mentioned. But we're glad that you came our way and we're glad that you're here with us. How wonderful it's been to be able to lift our voices in praise and to sing to our God, to thank Him for all the good things that He's done. And I hope that you've been edified by what we've done here this morning. I'm thankful that you've taken the time to come and to be a part of God's church and to study from His Word. I hope that you prepared your hearts and mind for a few moments of observation from God's Word. I hope you got your Bibles ready and you're going to open up and study along. Let me start by asking you this question. What is the most important thing in your life? What is first in your life? Now allow me to read your mind. God. That's what you said, isn't it? We understand the right answer. But the question is, does our life reflect what we believe the right answer to be? If our lives were to be examined, and your life was taken, your day-to-day life, and not just when you're here on Sundays, but as Matthew said in his prayers, when you go to work, when you go to school, would the common observer of your life be able to draw that same conclusion that God is the most important thing in your life? Many of us have learned to live a contradiction. We spell God as first, but we spell first like M-O-N-E-Y, or F-U-N, or M-E. Robert read a passage where Jesus lays down for us our priority, or what is to be our priority, as He speaks to His disciples in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, probably the passage that all of us can quote. We have songs that verbalize the statement that Jesus makes here. And we sing those songs loud and proud whenever we have occasion to. But Jesus says here in very real words, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You're thinking, now, preacher, this seeking first God's kingdom is easy for you. You can sit around all day and just read your Bible. Preacher, you don't have to go and work 5 or 6 days a week, 10 hours a day, like I do. You don't have to go into the world and find yourself surrounded by people who praise and talk about things like alcohol and sexual immorality and all kind of terrible things. You don't find yourself facing those influences. You shouldn't sit down in your office and you're sheltered from all of the terrible things of the world. Here's the thing about this verse. Jesus wasn't talking to preachers when He gave this command to seek God's kingdom first. Jesus wasn't talking to His apostles who would wholly dedicate their life to following Him and teaching the gospel. He was talking to disciples. People that would one day become part of God's kingdom. And what Jesus is really doing here in Matthew 6 is He's laying forth the ground rules and the character of what those who are going to be citizens in God's kingdom are to look like. Common everyday people. People with jobs. People with kids to feed. People with responsibilities to tend to, just like you and just like me. Being a disciple is not about serving God when it's convenient. It's not about serving God when it's easy. It's exactly what Jesus says here. It's putting God first and His kingdom first. Keeping everything in proper perspective. Oftentimes is what happens. We try to negotiate with God. God, being your disciple is really inconvenient right now. I want to make this one little compromise. It's going to make a really big difference in my life. Many Christians try to talk God out of seeking His kingdom first and seeking other things first. But what always happens when you seek other things first is you find yourself at the end of the day unfulfilled. It's one of the very few secrets that so many people in this life don't understand. That if I serve and do what God says here, what Jesus said, seeking first His kingdom and not the things of this world, then I will truly find a fulfilled life. Full life is found in full-hearted service to God. And so we have to determine what our priorities are going to be. Many of us answer, God is my priority. He is the first in my life. But I want us to look in the mirror for a little while this morning and think about that. And I want us to think about ourselves. Don't think about the person sitting beside you. Don't think about the person that you think needs to be hearing this lesson. Think about me. Look at yourself in the mirror. I told my VBS class this whenever we were studying on Solomon. That was our first lesson in our VBS. Whenever Solomon was given an opportunity, God came to him in a dream and said, what do you want? I'll give you anything you ask for. And I said, what if God were to come to you and were to give you the proposition and offer to give you whatever it was you asked for? What would you ask God for? And then I said, don't tell me what you think I want to hear. Tell me what you're really thinking. So oftentimes we can answer the question correctly. God is first in my life, but do my actions reflect my answer? And so give yourself an honest answer. You can tell me that, but it's not going to tell me, do you any good by giving me the right answer. However, some good can be done if you look at yourself and your priorities as we look in the mirror for a few minutes this morning, and you determine, do my actions really align with what I tell the preacher? Or what I would respond to anybody if they were to ask me this question as to what is most important. I want to give us a scenario that will force us to bear that out if we'll but look at ourselves honestly. Our priorities are usually revealed in the event of an emergency. You wake up in the dead of night, you smell smoke, you hear the fire alarm chirping, you hear the roar of flames, your house is on fire, and it's too late to put it out. You have about 2 minutes to save the things in your house that are truly important. What do you start carrying out? What's most important to you? The reality is we all live in a burning house. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed to man to die once, and after this, the judgment. We don't know when it's going to be too late. We don't know when we won't have any time left. So how do we choose to live each day? Our life is a reflection of our priorities. Am I seeking God's kingdom first? Careful examination of our life will bear out if we truly are doing this, or if there are other things that we're placing ahead of God. This is what most of our life looks like. Prayer, worship, Bible study, sharing the gospel, and notice those, we put the good things first. Job and school and entertainment and rest and food. If you take this list, how would you prioritize them as to what's most important? Once again, not an answer that you think God would want to hear, but as it really is reflected in your life. What's most important? How would you prioritize these things? I want to ask you to walk down a very sobering road with me this morning. You should know before I pose this question to you, I have to pose this question to myself as I prepare. And I don't always like the answers that I get. When I look in the mirror, I don't always like what I see. But I want you to know that before you have to look in the mirror, and if you don't like what you see, well, that's only because I had to do that first. And as my priorities to me were revealed, I realized there are areas of my life that need work. Preachers and elders and deacons and those who stand in the positions of greater visible service, they aren't by any means perfect. We're constantly looking in the mirror, and we're constantly doing what we encourage others to do, and that's to grow in our faith and to draw closer to God. So if you don't like what the mirror shows this morning, I hope you know, I didn't like what the mirror showed me either, for that matter. And maybe you'll think, like I did, there are changes that need to be made in your life because you're not seeking God's kingdom first. Or maybe you'll be able to see your priorities don't align with the priorities that God laid down for us. Maybe you'll see you're more attached to the things of this earth than you need to be. Whatever you see, I hope you won't ignore what's there. But I hope that you'll use what you see to be of some benefit to you so that you might draw closer to the Lord. Here's the scenario. Suppose that you have 24 hours to live. The things on the list of today, all of a sudden, the priority has shifted significantly. There are things that we looked at when we woke up the day before and said, these are very important. Those things are no longer important at all. Job or school, whatever it is that takes up the largest part of your day, you have 24 hours to live. You're not even going to take the 2 minutes that it would cause you to call in, because every second is valuable. Entertainment. There's not going to be any hunting or fishing. I don't care how nice it is outside or how big a fish you might would have caught or how big a deer you might would have shot. There's not going to be any Netflix. There's not going to be any video games. There's not going to be any football if all you've got is one day left. For that matter, things that are ordinarily very important to me, eating and sleeping, 24 hours I've got left. There's not going to be any time wasted on eating and sleeping because that just wouldn't do me any good. In my short future. Other things on that list that ordinarily might not be given very much attention. are going to be given more attention. They're going to be made front and center. First and foremost, you're going to ask the question, am I ready to meet the Lord? Am I a Christian? Some people put that decision off. They wait to make it. For whatever reason, they postpone that decision. Maybe they think, well, one day in the future, I'm going to become a Christian. One day in the future, I'm going to get my act together. One day in the future, I'm going to do those things I need to do so that my sins will be washed away. Right now, there's fun to be had, and that commitment of being a Christian, well, that would just keep me from having the fun that I want to have in good conscience. Ephesians 5:23 tells us Jesus is the Savior of the body. That body is the church. And if you only had 24 hours to live, you would do whatever it took to make sure that you were going to be a part of the body that Jesus saved. You're going to take care of those things, and there's not going to be any delay. You're going to believe that Jesus is God's Son. If you knew this were to be true, you would repent of your sins, you would confess Him as Lord, and you would be baptized to wash away your sins, and you would live the remainder of your day faithful to Him. If you were a Christian already and you knew that that clock was ticking, however, but you knew that you weren't right with the Lord, then you'd do whatever it took to make it right. Turn over to Romans chapter 13 real quick. Romans chapter 13, I want to read a few verses from over there. There just seems to be something within human nature that causes us to postpone and push back things that are challenging. We need to listen to the admonition of Paul. And if you only had 24 hours to live and you knew you weren't right with the Lord, you would be doing this. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 11, "Do this, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to regard its lust." I dare say, if you knew you had 24 hours left, you would not give in to a sinful thought or a temptation that stood before you because you knew you were going to have to stand before the Lord. There's not going to be lingering. There's not going to be waiting for a more convenient season. There's not going to be any sleeping. If you understand I'm not in a relationship with God that I need to be, nothing's going to stop you. I don't care how dark that sin that you're hiding in your closet is, you're going to bring it forth. And if it involves you confessing it to someone else, you're going to confess it to them. More importantly, you're going to confess it to God, and you're going to lay it before Him. I don't care what it is. But if you know you're going to die, you're going to say, "Here it is, God. I need your forgiveness. I need it removed. I need to be made right." I don't care how embarrassing or humiliating it is. If that's all you had left, then that's what you would be doing. You're going to get right with the Lord, whatever that requires you to do. And nothing is going to stop you from doing that. You're going to pray. You're probably going to pray more in these last 24 hours than you have the entire month. Probably different than any prayer that you've been praying. The briefest obligatory prayer of a prayer when you wake up or when you sit down at a meal, or the minute or two that you try to pray before you fade off at night. You're going to pray more this last day than you did in the last month. You'll pray in a manner that Paul commanded, without ceasing. There will be no stop to it. You'll pour yourself into that prayer. There will be sincerity and fervor because you know that the next time you talk to God, Jesus will not be your mediator, but you will stand before Him face to face. And what will you pray for? Forgiveness, mercy, grace, for all of the times that you let God down, for all the bad habits that you have, for all of the opportunities that you just let walk by you. There'll be no hiding your sin from God. You're going to lay it out there to Him. You're going to throw yourself on His mercy. You're going to beg for His forgiveness. There'll be no ingratitude. Words of thanksgiving will continue to fall from your lips. There'll be no time for excuses. There will be, "I don't know how to pray." There will not be that. You'll pray deeply. You'll pray fervently. You'll pray how God always really wanted you to pray and to talk to Him. Worship services would take on a very deep meaning. Suppose that you're fortunate enough for your 24 hours, last 24 hours, to fall on a Sunday. Think you're going to sleep in? Think there's a chance you might miss that alarm? No. You and the family are going to be up and you're going to be there 30 minutes early. When we sing those songs, You're going to sing like Paul commanded, where he said in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. And as he said in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. There will be no mumbling as you sing those last few songs. There will be no silence treatment if the song leader leads a song that you don't particularly like. Praises will burst forth from your mouth because of the grace that is within your heart. I don't care how bad your voice sounds or how far off pitch you may be, you will sing loudly because this is the last time in your body that you're going to be able to do that. When the preacher gets up to preach, your Bible will be open. And you'll be turning around to all of the passages. Your mind will be clear. There'll be none of this. There'll be no glancing back at the clock. The lesson runs long. You won't complain about his style. You won't nitpick the times he gets a little confused with what he's saying. You won't pick at his grammatical errors that are found in his PowerPoint. Like a man dying of thirst, you would drink deeply from the well of God's Word, savoring every drop. And when the invitation is sung, you would respond, and you would come and ask for prayers for strength in your final moments, and you wouldn't care about the looks and the embarrassment. You'd be there, and you'd ask for that. When the Lord's Supper was taken, your mind wouldn't be wandering to, I hope lunch isn't going to overcook. You wouldn't be thinking about the outcome of the game that you're wanting to watch that afternoon. Rather, the words of Jesus would be resonating in your mind. This is my body. This is my blood that was shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This will be your last time to partake in your fleshly body. Because of that sacrifice, in 24 hours, you will be with the Lord. And you would see it much differently than you probably ordinarily would. When the collection plate came around, the money that you were saving for a rainy day, you put it all in there. You'd be glad to do that because that money's not going to do you any good. Rather than regret or thinking about what that otherwise could have gone to, you'll be sad that there wasn't more to put in there. When it comes to sharing the gospel, there will be a tremendous sense of urgency. The words that Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians 5:10-11, where he says we're all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of God. And he says, following that up, since we're going to have to stand before God's judgment seat, we warn men because we know the terror of the Lord. And there would be this tremendous sense of urgency to share the gospel with those who are lost. And you can't, with the time you have left, talk to all the people that you want to, all the people that you know, and that you perhaps intended, well, if the opportunity arises one day, I'll say something to them. Time is not going to allow for that. You're going to go to your family first. You're going to beg and plead with the ones who have gone astray. Do everything that you can to get them to return. You're going to warn the ones that haven't made that commitment to get right with the Lord, to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and let them know they are walking on a very dangerous road. You're going to encourage and build up those who have been walking faithfully. And you're going to thank them for their example of faithfulness through the years. You go to your friends. You start maybe with the ones you walked by day after day that you never said anything to you. And you say, I need to share the gospel with you. You're not worried if your words are going to perhaps sever some sort of friendship, because you know there's something greater and grander and more significant at stake. There'll be no tiptoeing around the issue where you deviate into a conversation about the weather or sports or anything else. With conviction, you're going to tell them about their need to be obedient to the gospel. You're going to be more concerned about the state of their soul than maintaining their friendship. You're going to try to correct every wrong that you can. You're going to apologize to those you have sinned against. You're going to repent to the fullest degree. Grudges that have been held for years will melt away in light of the fact that you just don't have much time left. Bible study is going to be important. It's going to be very limited because you have so little time. You'll regret all of those evenings you sat down, and instead of spending a few moments with the Lord, you chose to spend a few minutes with Jimmy Fallon or any other late night show host. You're not getting that time back. So maybe you take a few moments to sit down and read some passages about God's goodness or about God's Son. But frankly, you don't have time. You're going to be rushing around trying to make everything right that you overlooked when you thought you had more time. You're going to spend your final moments in prayer. You're going to extol the name of God. You're going to beg for His mercy. You're going to thank Him for His Son. You're going to pray fervently with tears, which is something you probably haven't done in a long time, because you know that you're soon going to be meeting the Lord. And then you expire, knowing that you did everything in the time that you had, and you held nothing back. And for once your conscience is clear, because you gave everything to Him, you truly sought His kingdom first. How different would your life be if you had that knowledge that I've got 24 hours left to live? What if you had a little more time than that? What if you had a week? More time will make a big difference. Some things are the same. Job and school still isn't important with only a week. Food and rest, that's necessary to a certain degree, but it doesn't receive the significance that it did before. Many things will stay the same. You're active in sharing the good news, more so than you ever was. You're not going to sit on the sidelines and wait for somebody else to do it. But you're going to be the one who's encouraging others to the work, to the work. The fields are white for harvest. And maybe you'll be able to see the fruits of some of your labor that you put forth in this last week of your life. When it's time for Wednesday night Bible study, not a chance in the world you're going to miss it. You'll spend more than 5 minutes doing your Bible lesson and preparing for that. Your final week will be filled with prayer and study from God's Word, and you'll probably have learned more in that week than you did in the last year. What if you had a year to live? Now you can start making some big changes in some very important areas. Some things become important again. You got to go back to work. And you keep in mind when you go back to work what Paul said in Colossians 3, 22 and 23, that we're not working for men regardless of what we do. We give our best because the Lord sees our labor and it's God that we're truly working for. There'd be no shortcuts. There'd be no situation ethics. You'd give yourself to the Lord in your job and you'd pour all of your being into that, but you'd keep it in perspective. There wouldn't be all of the extra overtime to try to climb the ladder to make that extra money, because time is limited. Worship becomes more important than it ever was before. You cherish your time with the saints because you know you just don't have a whole lot of them left. Your attendance will not be hit and miss. You'll be there every time you have the opportunity. When it comes to sharing God's message, you're going to be more bold. You'll never pass by someone because you don't know, this might be the last chance I get an opportunity to speak to them in this life. Spend some serious time studying your Bible. Your knowledge will grow tremendously. Maybe you will be qualified to serve as a deacon or to serve as an elder because of the time that you put forth studying your Bible. You'll find that since you put Christ at the center of your life, that your life is now richer and fuller and deeper than it's ever been before. You probably donated your TV to Goodwill. A year doesn't seem very long when it comes to your last one. You probably got more important things to do than seeking entertainment from television. You found the essence of life. You found what really fulfills. You're no longer spinning your wheels in pursuit of vain pleasures, but rather you're wondering, why doesn't everyone else see this? Why doesn't everyone else understand what Jesus meant when He said, "Seek first My kingdom"? Let's consider one more situation. You have 20 years to live. That's a long time. You can always serve the Lord when the end gets a little bit closer. I need some time to wind down and distract myself from all the things that I'm dealing with at work. And the weekends are all that I've got. There's got to be time for rest and relaxation. I'm only human. One prayer a day is enough. If I pray once a day the remainder of these 20 years, that's some over 6,000 prayers that I'm going to say. And I'll get around to Bible study and worship services one day, because I've got a little bit of time left. You see that shift in thinking? The person who has 20 or 30 years left, or 50 years left, they don't know how to live life. You don't know how to live life for God until you learn to live it as if you only had one remaining. It's quite different. It's quite different. If you're thinking, wow, I feel like I've been wasting a lot of time. I don't like how the preacher made me feel. You need to know, I said the same thing when I finished the study. I don't like what I see. There are things that are good, but man, there are things that need some work as well. See, the man that has 24 hours to live is a man that is truly living out Jesus' words, to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not so naive to think that any of us can live the life of the man who only has 24 hours to live. I'm not naive enough to think that we can live each day like that. At the same time, you don't need to be so naive to think that there aren't aspects of how he lives that don't need to be incorporated into your life. I very seriously doubt there's any of us here who are thinking, I don't believe I'm going to wake up tomorrow. Every one of us has plans to. All of us have things to do. And I hope to the good Lord that he gives us tomorrow. But the reality is we don't know. Let's close with a passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 1 through 6. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And while they say peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you're all sons of light and sons of day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. We aren't promised tomorrow. So the simple question comes to you, does your life reflect a person who is truly seeking God's kingdom first? We must learn to live every day as if it was our last. If you haven't been, then it's my prayer that whatever needs to be corrected in your life will be done right now at this time. If you've been putting off becoming a Christian, I pray that you'll live this day like it's your last, and that you'll do those things that God's Word tells us are necessary to have our sins forgiven. If you've been living a little too closely to this world, won't you self-correct? Fix the things you see in the mirror. Start seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness. If you've been doing those things, then let me encourage you to keep doing it. All we have is one day at a time. Remain faithful, remain steadfast, and God will give us the crown of life. If anyone needs to respond to the invitation, please do so at this time as we stand and as we sing.